WBRI 1500 in Indianapolis.
The Martin Bender Band Cheer.
Greatest event on earth is greatest event in earth's history is
on its way.
For coming.
For human beings.
Yes.
But you know, God always uses the first fruits. And he is putting forth, as you mentioned in that verse, I thought that was pretty good. Well, Paul did it first, sorry, you just taught on Paul, but he puts our Lord first as the first fruit. See, as God did it for him, he's gonna also do it for us.
Yeah.
If we were the first ever, we'd have to say, well, gosh, how could this ever happen? But he has done it with the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's the only one today who has immortality.
Exactly.
There are no living human beings in heaven with Jesus Christ.
No.
There are celestial beings, so-called
yes.
angels, but there are no dead humans either in the so-called Tartarus, the so-called submerged chaos.
Yeah.
It's not true. So, you know, some people might not like that truth. Your Uncle Al and your Aunt Carolyn are not in heaven right now.
No, they're not.
But they're not in hell either, so that's good news. And on that note, take it away, Dan.
Well, our topic is 1 Thessalonians 4 and this great secret that Paul is teaching us here. And we made the comment that the Lord himself will be descending from heaven with a shout of command, with the voice of the chief messenger, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall be rising first. Now, we prefaced it yesterday by asking the question, what are you expecting? If you're a believer in Christ, what are you expecting? What's coming next? And this is what's coming. We're waiting for this event. And then it says this, thereupon we, the living, who are surviving, shall at the same time be snatched away together with them in clouds. And we closed the show yesterday by asking, when will we be with Christ? Isn't that the question we asked? When will it happen?
Yeah,
when will
and
this
I,
event
and
happen?
I said Thursday.
And you said Thursday.
And
so
it could still happen today.
I want you to notice the reading. It says, we the living who are surviving shall at the same time be snatched away together with them in clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Paul is not in heaven right now.
That's right.
Nobody who ever died who is a believer in Christ is in heaven now. Because here, this is when we will be with Christ. We will be with him in resurrection. Notice how this concludes in verse 18. And thus shall we always be together with the Lord. Thus has the sense of in this way. When will we be with Christ, and how will we be Christ? We will be with him when this event
happens.
When this happens,
not when we die.
And in this manner,
yes.
How it's going to happen is in resurrection. We will all together at the same time be snatched away together with them in clouds. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Now notice how it concludes. So that console with one another with these words. And yet, Christians, when somebody dies, they never use these words. They use pagan terms like, he's in heaven now.
He's in a better place.
He's in a better place. He's been promoted to glory. We use Miltonian, Platonian, philosophical junk instead of the revealed word of God. We're to comfort one another with these words. We're sorrowing now because they're dead.
Otherwise,
but there's coming an event
exactly.
called resurrection, and we're going to be with him in this event, at this place, at this time. This is how it's going to happen.
And I'd like to distinguish, when this happens with the body of Christ, the apostles and King David, they're still going to be in the graves.
That's right.
Because, and this sounds really radical, but there is a resurrection that was predicted by Daniel.
Daniel 12,
that there were the saints of Israel, the worthies in Israel would stand up again. And if you study Daniel and the timetables and the 1,290 days and all that, you get to the development that after our Lord returns in glory and power, not the return we're reading here, but when he returns after the days of indignation, 75 days after he sets his foot on the Mount of Olives, the former resurrection occurs. And that is when Peter, James, and John and the worthies in Israel will rise to take their proper place in the kingdom. And I'd like to bring up a verse from 1 Corinthians 15 to back up what you're saying here. It's a parallel passage in 1 Corinthians 15. Paul says, lo, to you a secret am I telling, a secret. And then he goes on to say, you know, we shall all indeed not be put to repose, yet we shall all be changed in an instant, in the twinkle of an eye, at the last trump. That's a parallel passage to the one in 1 Thessalonians. The key being, lo, to you a secret am I telling. Not until this verse did anyone hear anything about this eclectic resurrection. It was not known. This proves, to me, this is the strongest proof that there are two separate returns of Christ. The reason being is, since this was a secret, it can't be the resurrection Daniel spoke of in Daniel 12:1, because that was not a secret.
That's right.
When Paul wrote this, it was not, that was known.
And there's also some distinctive features for the snatching away, or what people call the rapture. First of all, for Israel, the Daniel 12:1 passage, and it's found in Matthew 24 as well, for Israel, it's the messengers, angels trump.
Yeah, there's, yes.
First
right.
Thessalonians 4, the
Christ
Lord himself.
Yeah.
The resurrection for Israel is prophetic. It was known in the Old Testament.
Right.
The resurrection for us is a secret that Paul revealed. No, it's not found in the Old Testament. For them, it's the messenger's trumpet. For us, it's the trump of God. And it's interesting, for Israel, remember it talks about those who are awake versus those who are asleep?
Right.
They have to be waiting for the event. But Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, whether you're awake or asleep, we will live together with him.
Our Lord gave
it's
the parable.
All grace, pure grace.
Our Lord gave the parable of the 10 virgins waiting for the bridegroom, and they had to have oil in their lamps, and they had to be ready. And Jesus said, watch so that you know the hour of the day will overtake you as a thief in the night. So watch. And if you weren't watching in Israel, if you didn't have the oil in your lamp, which was a type of the Spirit, then you were left behind. But with this call, it's whether we watch or drowse, because it's grace. Go ahead. You have a passage you're going to read?
I have a quote here from Brother Nock. Can I read it?
Yes, you may.
I thought this would
help. Thanks for asking my permission.
Yeah, it says here, the resurrection of Jesus is the guarantee that all who are his will likewise be raised. Until Paul received this revelation, the only resurrection of the saints was the resurrection of life, John 5:29, called the former resurrection, Revelation 20, verse 3, at the beginning of the 1,000 years after the judgment period. So this takes place at the beginning of the 1,000 years,
after the tribulation.
After the tribulation period, okay? Then the Lord comes down to earth. The saints are not snatched into the air at this time. But this resurrection follows the Lord's presence in the air, referring to 1 Thessalonians 4, what we just read. This resurrection, the one in 1 Thessalonians 4, follows the Lord's presence in the air long before his coming to the earth. It precedes the judgment era, which ushers in the day of Jehovah. Being justified in his blood, we shall be saved from God's indignation through him. Romans 5:9. God has not assigned us to indignation, but to the procuring of salvation. Romans 5:9. This new revelation is further unfolded to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15, where the secret is disclosed that the living as well as the dead will be changed. Both will be given incorruptible spiritual celestial bodies, without which indeed they can hardly meet him in the air. And that goes back to what we pointed out,
yeah,
that our bodies have to be suited to our calling.
Our bodies need a more radical change to suit us to the celestial calling, not so Israel bodies.
Yes.
And if I could say this, why would you snatch away a kingdom saint? The saints in Israel were going to be ruling and reigning on the earth a 1,000 years, Revelation 5:10. Why would you snatch them away to heaven? See how practical it is. What purpose would that serve when their sphere of operation, their place of business is terra firma? They're going to be on the earth. And so it's ridiculous to snatch them away. And yet Paul says in Ephesians 2 that our realm, I'm sorry, it's in Philippians, our realm is inherent among the celestials in heavenly places where the stars are and the sun. And so our bodies, we will be snatched away to our sphere of operation, to our place of business. It's that practical. Going back to what I said about those people pointing out to me the 144,000 or the vast throng in the book of Revelation. See, Martin, they're going through it. Exactly. There are 144,000, 12,000 of every tribe of Israel.
Yep.
It has to do with Israel saints. So whenever you think Israel, think earth. Israel, earth. Israel, earth. Through you and your seed shall all the nations of the earth
be blessed.
So you're not going to get snatched. Of course they're going through it. But what people don't understand is that there's another calling. There's a different body being formed. It's not the bride of the Lamb. It is the body of Christ, and we are destined to administer God's grace among the celestials in the heavenly realms. And this is unknown for the most part. It's still a secret, Dan.
Yes.
And what a coincidence. Paul, you talked about, behold to you a secret I am telling you. What a coincidence, not, that Paul's administration is called the administration of the secret.
Right.
He is the administrator. This brings us back to administrations and dispensations. Paul was given an arrangement of affairs. There was
That's right.
a new arrangement of affairs that Paul became the head. And what was dispensed was superior levels of grace and a superior level of spirit. Because I think it takes a bigger dose of spirit to produce this snatching away than it does to bring an Israelite saint back to terra firma.
Well, I'll tell you one thing. It's interesting. You mention it in Ephesians chapter 1. He talks about the transcendent greatness of his power to usward who believe. That's never said of creation even. For the saints in the body of Christ, it talks about transcendent greatness of his power. There's power, but here it's transcendent power. We also have transcendent grace, and we also have transcendent love. Those who are part of the administration that God committed to Paul have transcendent things.
And Paul is the only one who uses the word transcendent.
That's right.
In the whole Scriptures.
In Roman, it's interesting. Romans 7 talks about transcendent sin.
Yeah.
Transcendent sin needs transcendent grace.
This is what I first realized when I was reading Paul. Before I knew that there was this distinction, I'm reading Paul and I'm saying he's over at the top. I used to call him, this guy's over the top. He deals with transcendent sin. He's the worst sinner on earth. And then he deals with transcendent grace. And I never connected the dots that without transcendent sin, you don't have transcendent grace.
Even his apostleship. 1 Corinthians 15 says he's not worthy to be called an apostle, right?
Yes.
Peter was.
That's right.
Peter was worthy.
And there's 12 thrones, right?
Yep.
And where is Paul's throne? He doesn't have one.
Doesn't have one. And so here his apostleship suits his ministry. He was unworthy.
He was unworthy. In fact, he could not have been in the kingdom because he committed the so-called unpardonable sin. He blasphemed the Holy Spirit. He was holding the coats of the people who were stoning Stephen, the man of God. And so at that point, he could not have gotten into the kingdom on earth. No way, no how. If Christ hadn't called this lunatic on the road to Damascus, he was out. And so, instead of being out, God graces him with a call that's transcendently above Israel. No wonder they hated his guts, seriously.
Right. So what's the answer to our question? We ask the question, what is your expectation?
Yeah.
Is it to be with Christ on earth? Is it the New Jerusalem? Or is it the celestial realms? What is your expectation? 1 Thessalonians 4, read it again. Read 1 Thessalonians 4. Contemplate what we're expecting. We're waiting for Christ, not signs. We're waiting for Christ, not political movements. We're waiting for his Son from heaven. That is the expectation of the believer today. Not political events,
That's
not
right.
Jerusalem, not
there
the nations.
There is no time peg to this event. We're telling you, in Israel, yes,
whatever.
They're looking for signs. Israel's looking for signs, but we in the body of Christ, we are not looking for signs, we're looking for a person. Well put, Mr. Sheridan.
Yeah, baby. Find me at cross, let's go with paulsevangel.com, a little easier.
Since we're talking about Paul's Evangel.
That's right, paulsevangel.com, you can go listen to my series on Romans, and you can go to...
If you missed the show and you want to hear it again, go to martinsunder.com. That didn't make sense. If you missed the show and you want to hear it again, sorry about that, folks. Just go to martinsunder.com, click on the little icon of the...
Sign up for Martin's newsletter.
Oh, yeah. Sign up for my newsletter at Clanging Gong News. See you tomorrow.